chapter 6. But before we consider the word of the Lord together, let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders, the glories of your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work conviction in our heart. Help us to humbly receive your word. Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us not to be stiff-necked and stubborn. Help us to delight in what you call us to do. And Lord, empower us to walk in your ways. Lord, I pray that I would not be a hindrance, not a distraction, but simply a herald of your truth. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for about 2 years now, I have been wearing glasses. And for about 2 years before that, I was refusing to admit that I needed to wear glasses. And yet when I finally got glasses, I was delighted to see just how good it is to see clearly again. It's so wonderful to be able to see. Well, this morning, this sermon is intended to be an eye exam of sorts. I want to ask you how well you see. See, the Bible teaches that because of our sin, each one of us has a distorted vision. We cannot see clearly. And this is especially true when we look at our money and possessions. Our blurry vision makes it so that we see money as central to life, as the absolute key to success. And we seem to naturally think that money is the answer to all of our problems, that it's the source of our security. This morning, we need to put on the gospel glasses that will correct our false assumptions. We need the corrective prescription of Scripture to enable us to see clearly. We need God's word to help us see things for what they really are, to see reality. This morning, my prayer is that the Bible will help us take a good look at money and possessions and see them truly. Our text this morning is Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. This is a unit. It has three parts, and yet it all holds together. Last week, we actually looked at the first section of this larger section. Last week, we looked at how we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. If you missed that sermon, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. But this morning, we're going to consider these other two sections, and then we're going to ask how this all fits together as a unit. So I encourage you to follow along as I read Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord. This is a challenging passage. It's challenging, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is. Jesus is calling us to such a high standard. It's painful, right? He tells us not only that we shouldn't murder and we shouldn't commit adultery, he tells us that we shouldn't even be angry with one another. We shouldn't look with lustful intent. He tells us to love even our enemies. He tells us in this passage things that we don't want to hear. I mean, I think if we're honest, there are many in this room who do not believe what I just read. Hear the end of verse 24 once more. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this room who's intentionally, like vocally saying, well, yeah, I disagree with Jesus. And yet, is it possible that we tend to ignore what Jesus has said? That we tend not to look at this portion of Scripture? Maybe you're hoping that your pastor will explain away this hard statement of Jesus. Well, I'm going to do no such thing this morning. We need to hear from Jesus that we cannot serve God and money. In this passage, Jesus is dealing with how we relate to money. And hear me up front, it's not a guilt trip. It's liberation. Jesus wants us to be free from the slave master of money and possessions. Here's the three things we see in this unit. Jesus tells us that we don't see money clearly. He tells us that money reveals what matters to us. And then finally, Jesus shows us how to break the power of money in our lives. So let's consider these three things. First, we don't see money clearly. We're going to start in the middle of this three-part unit. It's really just picking up where we left off last week in verse 22. So look there again. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This is, in some ways, just a simple image here. He's describing the eye, and he's saying it's like a window. And the amount of light that comes in depends on the quality of the window. So if you have a stained glass window or you have a dirty window, it's going to let less light in than if you have a clean, pure window. If someone paints over the window, no light's going to get in at all. He's saying your eye is like that for your body. A good eye, an eye that is open, it generously gives light to the body. A bad eye is closed. It can't see. It means we're in darkness. We're blind. Okay, so there's the basic image. This is what Jesus is talking about. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us about the value of our eyes. What does this have to do with money? The passage before and after, I mean, all around this, he's talking about money. So what does this statement about our eye have to do with money? Here's what I think Jesus is doing. He's saying we don't see money clearly. We don't see money for what it is. You see, we all make life choices. And when we do so, we don't think that we're being greedy. We don't think we're being selfish. We can't see that. Now, every time we make a purchase, we're making a choice. And today, goodness, you know, you go to the store, there are so many choices. There's always the option to spend just a little bit more and get something of higher quality. You can get the bells and the whistles. Or if you're really tight on cash, you can get the lowest quality thing, right? And we all know what we can afford, right? We know just where we are. We know what type of car we can handle. We know what kind of whatever it is that we're buying. And so, here's what happens. We buy our thing, but when we get a little bit more money, what do? We upgrade. We upgrade on 100 different things. And we say to ourselves, well, I can afford it. I mean, it just seems so reasonable. If I have more money, I can spend more money. We make this assumption, and I'm arguing that it's a wrong assumption, but we make this assumption that because I have more, I should be able to have nicer things. Right? If I have more money comes my way, then I should spend more money on myself. I should have more stuff and nicer stuff. It seems so reasonable. We say, well, of course, yeah, I mean, I can afford it. I have the money. It's not like it would be wrong. It'd be wrong to steal something. But I have the money. I've earned it, so I can spend it however I want. Don't you see how sneaky our selfishness is? It's hard to see our own covetousness. It's camouflaged. It seems like we're an upstanding citizen. And yet the scripture warns us. Listen to Jesus in Luke 12. In verse 15, he says this, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. That's an interesting statement. I'm going to read the rest of it in a minute. But he starts by saying, watch out. Covetousness is waiting to ambush you, right? There is this greedy desire. It's out to get you. And he's saying, look out for it because it's hard to see. He says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Talk about counter-cultural. I mean, doesn't everyone believe the opposite? Actually, yes, life consists in having lots of stuff. And Jesus says, no, that's not what life is about. Now, I don't think anybody feels like they're spending too much money on themselves. I think very few people feel like they're rich. I mean, there's a few exceptions out there, right? But I doubt there's anyone in this room who thinks of themselves, they feel like, oh yeah, I'm a rich person. But I think what we need to realize is that every one of us spends more on themselves than they ought. I realize these are painful words. I think we do this on a regular basis and we don't notice it. We have no idea that we're doing it. We just can't see it. So here's the test. Do you ever ask yourself, am I spending too much money on clothing? Am I spending too much money on shoes? Am I spending too much money on vacations? Am I spending too much money on electronics, on entertainment, on my car, on my house, on my hobbies? What could I do without? What could I sacrifice so that I could give more away? Do you ask yourself these questions? Do you ask others these questions? Well, as soon as I say that, I know the answer. Everyone's like, of course not. I mean, that's ridiculous. I would never ask someone that type of question. It's even hard to ask it of myself. Why don't we ask these questions? It's because we don't want to see the answer. We don't want to look. You see, we have this poor eyesight that Jesus is describing, but it's a self-inflicted issue. We are closed our eyes to covetousness. We just don't want to see our own selfishness. Look back at verse 22 again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. The word there for healthy, normally in the New Testament, is actually translated generous or generously. Let's place that in here. If the eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. You see, it actually makes perfect sense here. He's saying, if your eye is wide open, it generously gives light. He's saying there's a way of looking that is generous. And then, of course, the bad eye is the opposite. The bad eye is the eye that's stingy, that looks with envy on the possessions of others. You see, a good eye looks at money and possessions, and it says, these are opportunities to do good. These are opportunities to share. The bad eye says, I need more of everything. You see, greed, it distorts our vision. Selfishness, it makes it so that we don't see things as we ought. Covetousness lies to us. So, the painful question. Have earthly treasures made you blind to the things of eternal value? Have your desire for riches, for more things, has it clouded your spiritual vision? Jesus here is warning us that we need to see things aright. We need to see things as they are. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we need our vision to be corrected because we're all affected by sin. We need to put on the glasses of the Bible. We need to let the lens of Scripture give us a proper view of money and possessions. We need a biblical worldview. We need to let the Bible help us interpret everything that we see. So let's do this. What does the Bible tell us about stuff, about riches, about treasure, about our money? What does the Bible tell us? Well, we'll start with this. The Bible tells us that God owns everything. It's all his. He's the maker, the creator. Everything that you have in your pocket actually belongs to God. Let me give you some examples. So the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Or Psalm 24, we read it earlier in the service. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. So all the money, all the possessions are his. In fact, you are his. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now, I think we object. We say, wait just a minute. Okay, God's the creator. I get that. But my stuff's my stuff, right? Like, this is my body, right? These are the types of statements that are regularly made. And there's some truth to it, right? I mean, I work, I earn, it's my money. I should be able to use it the way I want to. That logic makes perfect sense. And yet the scripture says, actually, you belong to God. Everything you have has actually been given to you. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Well, there's a little check that helps us. He's reminding us, and apparently we forget this, that even my ability to do work is a gift of God. Yes, I do the work, and yet God has given me the ability. He's given me the strength. He's given me the health. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Even the things that we have earned with the talent, the skill, the energy he gives us. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14 says this, all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. So everything you ever give to God is already his. This is a paradigm shift. We need to recognize it all belongs to the Lord. Now, does the Lord allow us to use the things that he's entrusted to us on ourselves? Well, yes, we're supposed to eat and to drink, and we're to have a place to live. God is glad to sustain us. The problem is when we assume that everything that he has entrusted into our hands should be used on me. Instead of saying, okay, God has put this in my hand. How can I most glorify the Lord? Yes, I need to take care of myself, but there is other things that can be done as well. You see, this is helpful because it helps us realize that we're technically just God's money managers. We're the caretakers of what he's given. I remember having this reality drilled into my soul, and it didn't have to do with money, but just bear with me for a minute. We had become foster parents, and so we got our first foster placement. It's a sweet little girl. Leslie actually just went and got her from the hospital. Our mom had been on drugs, and so we were helping to take care of this little baby. Well, she was only in our house for a few days, and the mom actually moved to a different county. And so the judge said, okay, we're going to put her in foster care in a different county. So we're coming to get her in a half an hour. And here's this little baby that we'd brought into our home and we're loving as our own, and they're just taking her away. And we're just in tears. It's just awkward. It's hard. Like, we just had her for like 5 days, you know, and now she's gone. And yet, we knew this is what we signed up for. The baby's not my baby, right? It was never mine. It was just entrusted into our hands so that we could care for it. But then here's what really hit me. As they're driving away, I realized that wasn't just true of the foster baby. It was true of all of my children. They are entrusted into my hands for a time. I don't know how long that time is. I am to care for them as well as I can, but technically they belong to the Lord. Well, it's true of our children and it's true of everything else in this life. God has entrusted us with opportunities, with wealth, with skills. All these things have been put into our hand for a while, and we are to be good stewards of what has been entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Right? So if I'm your money manager, I'm supposed to, you know, take care of your investments for you. You're not going to be pleased if I decide to take all of your money and spend it on myself. No. I'm supposed to be helping manage your money. Well, this is what God has done. He's entrusted us with all kinds of things. And the question is, are we faithful stewards of what God has provided? Money was never intended to satisfy us. Possessions were never supposed to be enough. So we don't see money clearly, not on our own. We need the help of Scripture to guide us to truth. Secondly, this is what we looked at last week. Money reveals what matters to us. Again, I'll move real quick because we dwelt on this last time, but look back to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our use of money reveals our priorities. It shows what matters to us. It shows what we care about. What we spend our money on, how we use our possessions, It reveals what is precious to us, what we truly treasure. And again, last week we talked about how Jesus is calling us to invest in things of eternal value, not merely on what is passing and fading, the things of this life. We should be looking to use all that we have to make an eternal impact. Now in verse 19, literally in the Greek, Jesus says, "Do not treasure treasures on earth." He uses two forms of the same word. Do not treasure treasures. Right? I can't help but think of that line. My precious. Right? There's things that we just hold on to. We treasure. We've got to have these things. And he's saying, don't do that to the things of this life, the things of the world. Don't treasure treasures on earth. Rather, treasure what is in heaven. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things around the earth." So what are we told is in heaven? Well, that's where Christ is. You see, we are called to treasure Christ, to treasure him above all things. We recognize that Christ is supremely valuable. I think this is related to the shortest parable that Jesus told. It's just one verse long. It's in Matthew 13, verse 44. One verse, here's the parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." So you can picture this, right? The guy, he sees something. What is that over there? And he kind of digs that, and wait a minute, this is a treasure chest. He opens, this is incredible. But he knows he can't just take it because he'd be stealing. So he buries it back up and he's like, "I'm going to buy that land. And then I get whatever's there. I'll have the treasure." So he goes and sells all of his earthly goods, everything he has. And people are looking at him being like, "You want that field over there? You're crazy. You're giving up everything for that." Yes, I want that. But he knows what truly value, what really matters. And Jesus says, this is a parable. This describes the kingdom of God. We're supposed to recognize that Jesus, he is the great treasure that is more valuable than anything in this life. Do we live that way? Do we live that Jesus matters more than anything else? Why is it that Jesus is so valuable? What is it that makes him such a treasure? Well, just remind you of the gospel. The good news. We're told that God the Son became human. Why would he take such a step down? Why would he come and live among his creation? So that he could save us from our sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. Then he died a substitutionary death. He took the punishment our disobedience, our sin, our wrongdoing deserved. And then he rose from the dead so that all who repent and believe, that is all who turn away from sin and trust in him, can be forgiven. It's those who actually treasure Christ for who he is. They are the ones who are given the great treasure. You see, Jesus is more than merely the ticket. Jesus is the destination. He is the great reward. What do we get when our sin is forgiven? We get to come into relationship with him forever and ever and ever. He is the infinitely glorious one. Psalm 16 tells us that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy to the max, pleasure that never, ever ends. That's what you get when you have Jesus. To have Jesus is to have everything. It's to have more than enough. And yet we keep trying to satisfy ourselves with the things of earth. Once we understand that Jesus is so incredibly valuable, supremely valuable, well, then we can let go of these lesser things. When we put on the gospel glasses, it corrects our faulty assumptions. So how can you tell whether or not riches and the things of this life have clouded your spiritual vision? But here's how you can do it. Look at how you use your money. The extent to which you are generous shows how much you're clinging to those things or you're clinging to Christ. When we are willing to give to various things, it shows what truly matters to us. It shows that there's something more valuable than this stuff that I could use on myself, but I've decided to give away. That we can do that. We're free to do that because we treasure him above all. Well, this leads us all to the last section, to verse 24. Look there again. Here's what we see. Jesus shows us how to break the power of money in our lives. How to break the power of money. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So last week's sermon was on learning to let go of earthly treasures. And this week's sermon is on taking hold of heavenly treasures. When we take hold of them, it's easy to let go of the earthly treasures. Jesus wants us to see clearly that we cannot serve God and money. We have to let go of money if we're going to take hold of him. I have many memories at holidays. You know, it's time for dessert. And they come around, "What type of pie would you want?" And my dad always answered the same way. "I'll take a sliver of each." Right? He didn't want to decide. He wants a little bit of both. "Oh, there's three options. Great, I'll take all three." He wants to taste all the different desserts. And I get that, and I've kind of followed his suit. It's nice to taste all the different desserts. Right? The problem is, we try to do the same thing right here. We try to have a little bit of both. We want to have some love of money and some love of God. But Jesus says, you can't do it. It's one or the other. These are mutually exclusive. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money." None of it. We don't need any of it. "Free from the love of money. And be content with what you have." And then he gives us a reason. "For," he said, now he quotes Jesus, "for Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So notice what's going on here. If we have Jesus, we can let go of these things. But if I have to have these things, well, then I can't have Jesus. These things are mutually exclusive. Jesus is what truly satisfies. Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying that all money's bad. Like, you need to give away everything you have. No, the Bible doesn't push us there, although close to it. We need to recognize it's not ours to begin with. Yes, we're allowed to use it on ourselves, but we have to be careful not to be seeking after riches. I have to have more. I have to have more. That covetous desire, that envy, it's the opposite of contentment. The Bible calls us to be content with what we have. I wasn't planning on it, but let me just go back to the text I considered last week, so it won't be up on the screen. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into the snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Right? It warns us not to love money. He goes on later to say, "As for the rich, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches." Oh, we're so tempted to do that. Well, our security is that we have enough saved up. Our nest egg is nice and large. He says, no, the uncertainty of riches. It can all vanish in a moment. He says, "Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us everything to enjoy." Brothers and sisters, we have to recognize we can't love money and love the Lord at the same time. We really can break free from the love of money by seeing it for what it is. It's simply a tool. You see, money and possessions, they are great servants, but they are horrible masters. We cannot live for money. We cannot love money. No, we need to live for God. Look back at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters." It's not no one can serve two bosses. Like two employers, like, because we can picture that in our mind. You can have two jobs, and you please this boss while you're here, but now you're over here and you please the other one. No problem. Here, Jesus is giving us the image of a slave master. Two people can't own the same slave, right? One slave master is complete control over that person. And he's saying that's how this is. Either God is your master, or your stuff, your money is your master. It's one or the other. It can't be both simultaneously. Money is simply a tool that we're to use to bring glory to God. So again, test yourself. How are you using the Lord's money? How are you using what has been entrusted to you by God Almighty? In Colossians 3, we're told this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he describes various sins. Near the end, he makes this statement. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, so wanting what other people have. Covetousness, which is idolatry. See, I don't think we normally think this way. We don't think when we want something that we're worshiping that. And yet that's how the Bible describes it. Our desire to have more is a form of false worship. We're placing this item where only God should be. He should be our ultimate desire. Oh, we need to be careful of the covetousness of our heart. We're being told here, put it to death. And we're told that by the Spirit, Christians really can put sin to death. But this is a daily battle again and again and again. We need to seek to give God our whole heart. You'll recall that we're commanded to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All that we are supposed to be devoted to God. If we're going to really give him this wholehearted devotion, then there's no room left for materialism. It doesn't work. It is easy to see money and possessions as what is ultimate, as what really matters. But Jesus says, that's not the case at all. So this morning, we're almost done. Here's the issue. You have to decide who you're going to serve. Will you serve God or will you serve money? Will you love the giver or the gifts? Will you treasure the things in heaven or the things on earth? Will you live for Jesus or will you live for money? Will you be devoted to the Lord or will you be devoted to your stuff? Let me read you one more bold statement of Christ. This is Luke 14, verse 33. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you kidding me, Jesus? He just said, if you're not willing to give up everything, you can't follow me. That's exactly what he means. It doesn't mean you can't have possessions, but you recognize they're ultimately not yours. They belong to the Lord. Either he has your devotion or something else does. You can't follow him while holding on to these other things. So my encouragement to you this morning is simply this. Put on the scripture glasses so that you can see things clearly and let go of money. Let go of your possessions and take hold of Christ. We want to think that somehow we can hold on to both. We want to sing, I surrender some, Lord. I'm willing to give up a little bit of it, but I'm really going to hold on to some more. No, we have to let go so that we can take hold of Christ. Here, verse 24, one last time. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, even after I got my new glasses, occasionally, I would not be able to see clearly. Why not? Well, because I would forget to put them on. I would set them down somewhere and I'm over here and then, oh, wait, what is that? Oh, where are my glasses? Okay, so brothers and sisters, you have to recognize that this can happen to Christians all the time. If we forget to look at the world through the lens of the scripture, if we're not renewing our mind with the word of God, our vision's going to get real blurry. We're going to start making mistakes. Maybe you see this morning, perhaps the conviction of the Spirit is working in your heart and you're saying, yeah, I've been seeing things blurry. I've been holding way too tightly to the things that God has given. Well, there's hope. You can put the glasses back on. You can see things rightly. You can let go and hold on to Christ. That is my prayer for you this morning, that through looking through the lens of Scripture, we would see money for what it is. Money is intended to be a servant, not a master. Live for the Lord, not for your stuff. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this liberating truth that we don't have to be possessed by our possessions. We don't have to serve our money, but rather we are free This is why Christ came, to set us free from these things that bound us, so that now we can be truly content in you. Indeed, contentment is great gain. Lord, make us a content people. Help us recognize that in Christ we have more than enough. Help us to generously give and support to those around us, to those in need, to the works of missions, to the work of the church, and so many other things. Lord, make us into people that are live open-handed because we're clinging tightly to you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.